titled Greatness is Defined by Yeshua. Turn with me to the book of Matthew chapter 18. Matthew chapter 18, we'll beginning at verse 1. And as you're turning there, there are times when the worship, and it's blessed every time. But there's a topic here that will be revealed to you that there was a lot of portions of the songs that we're singing to the Lord about humbling ourselves. We are your children. And that's the emphasis that Yeshua has when he's defining greatness. So let us begin. Verse 1. At that moment, the Talmudim came to Yeshua and asked, "Who is the greatest in the kingdom of Abba, Father God, both here on earth and in heaven?" He called a child to him and stood him among them. You see, because in that society, children were not always welcome in the inner circle, right? They were actually seen as what? The next generation to be raised up, but they were also seen as property. That's the fact. Even in the Jewish culture, they were seen as property. They belonged to the father. They belonged to the mother. And so with that, Yeshua is bringing that child forward. And just think if there's a big circle. Here are 12 men standing, and they're all arguing, pretending to who's the greatest. And Yeshua calls for someone, doesn't give us that person's name. And they're all looking. They're shocked because Yeshua is bringing in their midst a child. So now their whole perspective is different, all right? Because in their minds, they're thinking about, well, Kepha, well, I walked on water. Did I not proclaim that you are the Mashiach, the Son of the living God? And I don't want to go down that venue there because we go for a long time. Talking about when the different Talmudim, the different disciples got it. And they glorified the Lord in their service to him. So let us continue. And he said, "Yes, I tell you that unless you change, be converted, and become like a little children, you won't even enter Abba, Father, God's kingdom of heaven." Wow. Status performance. And what was this was a true rebuke to them. Because what people groups who were of high status were around them that was revealed to them for who they really were? The Pharisees and the Sadducees, right? And so here was a new group of men that thought, well, we have status. Were Yeshua's disciples. And so they were arguing because they knew this. Yeshua proclaimed that very soon he was about to die. And they knew this, that they were being trained to receive the baton. Well, who was going to receive the baton of leadership, right? Who was going to become the new chief rabbi of the Talmudim, okay? And so they were arguing over that. Verse 4, so the greatest in the kingdom of heaven is whoever makes himself as humble as this child. I believe at this moment they stopped, all right? Their focus was off themselves and what was being revealed to them. How had Yeshua lived before them for nearly 2.5 years now? In total dependence of his father. He was wanting to press on their hearts, it's the relationship that I have with my Father that I want to share with you so that you can walk in that same relationship and have a relationship toward one another in the proper perspective. Verse 5, whoever welcomes such a child in my name welcomes me. He's putting this child as equal status to himself. Who is Abba, Father, God's favorite? Who is it? Yeshua, right? Yeah. But one day in heaven, he said, now I want you to go and die for them who are my enemies. Mm-hmm. He's willing to lay down his most precious relationship. And some could say, well, what about the Ruach? Aren't they closer? Absolutely. But you know what? I can only preach and teach on what the scripture writes. So think about the intimacy that had to be between the Father, Abba, Father God, and the Son. And Yeshua is saying to them this, just as I came as a child, I did everything that my Father asked me to do. I could do nothing. I could not say anything. I could not do anything unless I received it from my Father. Likewise, you were to walk therein. That is a word not only for them, but for every disciple, every Talmudim of Messiah. Because if we come from that perspective, it doesn't matter who does what in the body of Messiah, right? It is the Spirit of the living God that reveals and gives the giftings. I'm no greater than Alan Niemer, who's an elder. I'm no greater than Tim Hebe, who's an elder. I'm no greater than Barbara Yazger, who's a deacon. I'm no greater than anyone else who is part of this congregation. We all have a certain gift and talent that we did not gain of our own merits. Please understand that. And those who are listening on the podcast, wherever you're serving the Lord, we are simply children. We are co-equals in Christ. And think about this. Our elder brother Yeshua loved us enough to die on our behalf. So the Father is asking us, his extended children, to do no less than to die to our natural carnal nature and our bents, our hearts, our desires, that we may receive his heart, his desire, and to fulfill his will. And that's why the scripture says, extol one another, build up one another. You're here to build up your brothers in Messiah and to encourage them. And this is a revelation that Yeshua is trying to get before his Talmudim's eyes. So continuing here. Here's some commentary. Unless you change. The Greek word here is stepho, to turn, which means an inward turning. That is to repent or change. The King James Version renders this phrase, except you be converted. That's not a good translation. Let me explain. The conversion needed is not from Judaism, but from sin of self-seeking ambition to be the greatest. Right? I've gone to pastors' conferences. You know, the first thing after they would ask me my name, they would ask me this question, how big is your congregation? You know what I'd say to them? I have no congregation. It's Yeshua or Jesus' congregation. I am the congregation's servant. Remember, Yeshua had 12. Actually, in most cases, 11. Did that dissuade him from doing the Father's will? Did he have a congregational place to meet every Shabbat? No. He didn't even have a place to even sleep. He didn't know on the next day what he was going to be eating or where he was going. Just as Nikki shared eloquently in our Torah portion today. Right? We don't know. We're sojourners on this earth. So keep your focus off buildings, numbers of people. Be focused on people, reaching them, and pouring your lives in them. But for you to do that, you have to get to the point of dying. It's not your status. This buildings, Torah scrolls, Bibles, everything we hold dear that we believe make us to be believers is all going to burn. No one is going to stand before in heaven and walk up to the Lord and say, Lord, I had a mega congregation. He's going to turn to them and say, was that not my congregation? Did I not draw those people under your influence to receive so that you would point them toward me and build my kingdom? Or were you building your kingdom, selling your tapes, owning various homes and all these things? There's going to be accounting to be done in heaven. Let's move forward. Conversion needed is not from Judaism, but from sin and self-seeking, ambition to be the greatest. The conversion is not to Christianity or any other ism, but to Abba, Father God, and relating personally with him through Yeshua, our Messiah. It's very, very simple, but you know what? We make things so difficult. You can be focused on what where you're meeting, what building you own, as your success points. But as Alan and I have had this discussion time and time again, we're to fulfill the Great Commission by what? Proclaiming the good news and making disciples. Who cares what building or facility that we have? A building and facility do not save people. Yeshua had not a building. He went to the highways and byways and proclaimed the good news. Let our focus be on building his kingdom. And whatever provision he gives to us, let us rejoice. Because that's his provision. Amen? Amen. So let us continue here. Now let us turn to Mark, because Mark gives us even more insights on what is taking place here. Mark chapter 3, verse 33. And they arrived at Capernaum, where Yeshua was inside the house. And he asked the Talmudim, "What were you discussing as we were traveling?" See, here's a different aspect. And Matthew, because Matthew was in the midst of that, and his full focus was, you know, because he was a tax collector, right? Right? The former enemy of Israel, right? So his status before Caiaphas was pretty small and everyone else, right? So, continuing. But they kept quiet because on the way they had been arguing with one another over who was the greatest. And what did Yeshua share with them not too long ago? "I'm about to die." But their heart's concern was not for him. Shouldn't they have been consoling him? Couldn't they be asking, "Why do you need to die? We don't understand. You're the Messiah." But they didn't bring that up. It says, goes on, verse 35. He sat down and summoned the 12 and said to them, "If anyone wants to be first, he must make himself last of all." That wasn't shared in Matthew. Because what did Yeshua do? He, being the elder son of Abba, Father God, placed himself last in allowing himself to come and die on our behalf. So he took a child and stood him among them. And then he put his arms around him and he hugged him. And he said to them, "Whoever welcomes one such child in my name welcomes me, Yeshua. And whoever welcomes me, Yeshua, welcomes not me, Yeshua, but the one who is Abba, Father God, who sent me." Relationship. Love children. Do not despise them. If a child makes a little noise in the service, who cares? They're in the process of growing and developing how to be in the presence of the Lord. How many times do we send them in separate rooms, and you know what happens? They'll play games, they'll color, and that's great stuff, all right? They'll receive education, but you know what happens? As they grow mature, they become teens. You know what happens? They don't learn to how to see mom and dad, grandma and grandpa, and their spiritual moms and dads, who you all are, mature believers in Messiah, how they are to conduct themselves and how they are to worship. They mimic us. They watch us, right? And that's why in Western society, a lot of times we push them aside. And God forbid they make a noise. Scripture says what? Babes cry out in perfect praise. Now, God is not Meshuggah. He put that in the word, right? And if the babes are not making perfect praise within the congregation, what will happen? The rocks will begin crying out as a rebuke. Tim, you talked about granite there. The rocks will cry out. Yeshua said that, all right? I've never heard a rock talk. Otherwise, the guys in white coats would come and take me away, right? Now, let us look at Luke 9, 46. An argument arose among the Talmudim as to which of these might be the greatest. But Yeshua, knowing the thoughts of their hearts, took a child and stood him beside him. Here's even better. He's putting himself on equal status with that child. Unheard of. Are you kidding me? But think of this. What was Yeshua doing in the temple at age 12? He was a child, and he was confounding the Torah teachers. He was asking them questions and answering questions that he just asked them and blowing their literal minds. They must have thought this, that rabbi up in Nazareth is amazing. We need to get him down here. Right? But they did not know who was before them, a child, Yeshua, who had seen Abraham and Moshe and talked to them face to face, just as Tim shared today, eyeball to eyeball. And that's why there was no introductions on the Mount of Transfiguration that Moses had come up to Yeshua and say, oh, by the way, I met your father centuries ago. I need to introduce myself. And by the way, this is Eliyahu. There was no need for introduction. Why? Because it was Yeshua who saw Moshe and conversed with him and was called a friend. So it was a time where friends were meeting together on the Mount of Transfiguration, because Eliyahu knew Yeshua too, prior to him coming in the flesh of a man. So let us continue here. But Yeshua, knowing their thoughts of their hearts, took a child and stood him beside himself. Think about that. The thoughts, he knew what was going on. He knows every conversation, every thought that I've had or ever have. And the Lord has rebuked me for my thoughts and the words that I've spoken and I've not spoken, because they haven't always been pure. Verse 48, and said to them, Talmudim, whoever welcomes this child in my name welcomes me. And whoever welcomes also welcomes the one who sent me, the Father. Confirmation. Scripture confirms itself. Now let us go back to Matthew chapter 18, beginning at verse 6. And whoever ensnares one of these little ones who trust in me, Yeshua, it would be better for him to have a millstone hung around his neck and he'd be drowned in the open sea. All right? Has anyone seen a millstone? They can weigh up to thousands of pounds, right? It says this, that sometimes a team of donkeys have to turn them. But we know of one man who turned a millstone, do we not? Samson. When he rebelled against the Lord. And that was a place of humbling for him. And he realized his calling. And it's beautiful. It says in the scripture that he fulfilled God's will in his death more than any time when he was alive. So in the process, as believers are dying, we're fulfilling God's will. Let's continue here. Woe to the world because of the snares, for there must be snares, but woe to the person who sets the snare. Who is he warning to? False teachers. There are both men and women who have led children astray by their relationship and their falling away from Abba, Father God, and Yeshua, and the Ruach. Do you know of people who've been turned away? Who've lost their faith and trust in the Lord because they thought this in themselves? This person surely knew God. I saw signs and wonders, miracles accompanying this individual's ministry. But it's all fake. And based on that relationship, there are snares laid. And what is snare? It's basically a trap, like to trap a rabbit or a bird, to cause you not to do the Father's will in your life. So if your hand or foot becomes a snare to you, cut it off and throw it away. Better that you should be maimed or crippled and obtain eternal life than keep both hands and both feet and be thrown into everlasting fire. And if your eye is a snare for you, gouge it out and fling it away. Better that you should be one-eyed and obtain eternal life than keep both eyes and be thrown into fire, Gehenna. Now, was Yeshua saying to literally do this? Absolutely not. He was showing them and teaching them this. You have authority over where your feet lead you, right? Aren't we supposed to be spiritual men and women? Yes. And what our hands are doing, right? If we have a rebellious hand, what are we supposed to do? We're supposed to take authority over that hand, that we do not do what is profane in the eyes of the Lord. And how about for eyes, the things that we're watching, the things that we're reading, the things that we're looking at on the internet? Ouch, don't go there. We must. All right? In reality, he's saying this. This is the extreme. You would want to put that thing to death. What better? Redeem that thing. Train it and have it submit to the rest of the body that is walking in holiness before God. So let us continue here. And Mark 9:48 says this about Gehenna, where the worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. He's literally telling us this is going to be where you're going to end up. Believers in Messiah who do not put their bodies. No one on this earth has been placed in authority over your mind, your heart, and your soul. You have authority over that. And we're going to have to give an account before the Lord. And there are believers that will stand before the Lord in that day, and you'll say to him, well, we've done all these things in your name. And he says this, depart from me, you workers of iniquity. See, there's balance in this message, is it not? Yeshua is asking his Talmudim, now you need to be willing to die as I'm willing to die. Did Yeshua have desires? Be careful, Rabbi. Yes, he did. He was tempted on every aspect, what we've been tempted and beyond. But he chose to do the Father's will. So that human nature, notice I did not say carnal nature because Yeshua did not possess that. But his natural desires, he put underneath the authority of the Father's will. And he had to put that human nature to death. I'm not saying that any time that Yeshua ever committed a sin, because the scripture says he didn't. And so he's living out this example before them, that they in likewise must put these issues, these desires of being the greatest, to death. And that they are to come as humble children and not be dependent upon themselves. Have you ever been faced with a temptation and a sin that you've been dealing with for your whole spiritual life? Uh-oh, don't say that. And you come to the point where you're going to go down that path and commit that sin again? Don't be so real. I got to be real. It's at that point you cry out as a child before your heavenly Father and say, deliver me from that desire that I might walk in your presence and walk in your power. Because this is what the scripture says. He has not given to us and allowed any temptation to us that we're not more than conquerors for those who are in Messiah Yeshua. But that's the place where we grow and we mature. That's the reality, my brothers and sisters. And that's what Yeshua is sharing with them. This message is going to be in a two-part session, as you probably think it better be. Right? So Matthew 18:10. See that you never despise one of these little ones. For I tell you, the angels in heaven are continually seeing the face of Abba, Father, God in heaven. Now you may allocate this to children only, but how about naive adults? They're in a childlike mind. And how about for us who are mature in our faith in Messiah, and we see a brother and sister struggling with a doctrinal issue, all right? And we're quick to pounce and proclaim the word of God and just pounce and pound the word of God into them. And we do not allow them to grow and mature to the point where they turn to the Spirit of living God and ask the Spirit of living God and open and search the scriptures for themselves so they can rise up to a mature level. I've been with brothers and sisters who are 30 and 40 years old, and they're like 9 and 11. Okay? And they would do certain things. Certain things that would just irritate me to no end. I began to learn and pray and ask, God, give me the grace and mercy and love to instruct my brother and sister and show them compassion right where they are. Okay? So when you think of a person who happens to be a Muslim, are you truly praying for them? Are you asking for the Father's love to remove the veil from their eyes that they can have the same redemption and the same relationship that you have with Yeshua? Or are you just sitting there walking in pride and like the sons of thunder and saying, oh God, just pour out fires from heaven upon them? Yeshua came to save all, that all who are willing to give their will unto his salvation plan may receive and walk therein. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Verse 11, I'll end on this. For the Son of Man came to save the lost. Were any of you here or anyone listening on the podcast, can you say with the sincerity of your heart, that you were never lost? I cannot. And when we get to the point of finally realizing that we're lost without hope, and that's what Yeshua was saying to his Talmudim, be like this young man that I placed next to me and I put my arms around. He cannot do anything unless his Father provides for him. But one day, you 11, you 12 will not be on the scene. So now I'm giving you an opportunity to pour yourself in this young man, these young women's lives, because they're going to be the next generation that you are to share the Great Commission with and make disciples. Blessed be the name of the Lord.